Amen. All right, we'll adopt the theme of more than conquerors from Romans chapter 8. But in order to get to chapter 8 from chapter 5, where we were last night, you know, reigning in life as a king, well, we have to pass through Romans 6. Because we cannot get to 8 without passing through 6. And 6, of course, is a crucified life. You know, Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. See, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. You know, the Word of God is experiences. See, you know, you read the Word of God, and it's very wonderful. But actually, we are called upon to experience the Word, that the Word may create the truth of which it speaks within our own hearts and lives. And therefore, that word knowing, you know, actually is knowing by experience. And that we need to cry out to God, "Oh God, give me the revelation of Galatians 2:20. You know, where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God." And so we want to, you know, meet God in this area of the crucified life and say, "Lord, you know, I want to know that my old man is crucified with you." And then from that, we get Romans 6 and verse 11. You know, the thought of reckoning, knowing we can reckon. And we can reckon that when temptation comes, we are in fact dead. You know, we're speaking on the eve of the papal funeral of John Paul II. Second, and you know, there he is prostrate, you know, on his casket. And you know, he is not going to respond to any comment whatsoever. Why? Because he's dead, you see. And this is what we must understand. That we do not respond. We do not react because when temptation comes, we reckon that we are dead. And no dead man responds, you see. And that is one of the things that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in Romans 7, you see. So we must know by experience, so that we can reckon when temptation comes, when I'm dead, so I don't have to respond. But then comes Romans 6:13, where we're told to yield. Yield our members to righteousness. In other words, our members, our old man is dead, but you know, the new man must yield. The new man must yield to the things of righteousness. You see, it's very important to understand this. We are crucified with Christ, you see, so we don't have to yield to temptation, see, but we yield to righteousness. We yield to righteousness. See, and all the good works that God hath before the foundation of the world ordained for us to do, you know, we can now do because we can yield to righteousness. All right. So that experience, if we take it to the tabernacle of Moses, enables us to enter within the veil. For the veil is his flesh. The veil is his flesh, you see. And at his death, of course, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And the Holy Ghost, thus signifying the way into the Holy of Holies, is open to us. Well, what do we find in the Holy of Holies? You know, we find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark is, well, the height of it is 2.5 cubits, the length 1.5, and the width 1.5. It's interesting, you know, it's kind of an incomplete number. 2.5 is incomplete. 1.5 is incomplete. And again, the other 1.5 is incomplete. And the revelation is incomplete in the Old Testament. Because, you see, this box represents mortal man. And it's made of shittim wood, which is a wood that is very gnarled, very crooked, if I could say that. And it has to be straightened up. And that's truly our nature, isn't it? We have to be straightened up, you see. And this box, you see, the wood represents man. It represents us. But it's overlaid within and without with gold, speaking of the divine nature. And of course, we want to be clothed upon with Christ. We're told to put on Christ, you see, to clothe ourselves within and without. You know, speaking of the bride, it says in the Psalm 45, she is all glorious within. All glorious within. You know, the Lord wasn't very complimentary concerning the priests of his day. He said, you are whitened sepulchres. Well, whitened sepulchres, you know, contain the bones of the dead, you see, full of dead works. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be, as it were, you know, clothed upon within, without, with the divine nature. And you know, I've been meditating upon that Ark of the Covenant. I absolutely adore the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there are the other five pieces of furniture, if I could say that, the other five pieces of furniture. You know, the candlestick is very beautiful, it's very awesome, it speaks, you know, of the anointings, the altar of incense, you know, it speaks of intercessory prayer. And, you know, the table of showbread speaks of Christ, the bread of life. And they're very beautiful. And you go to the outer court, the laver, of course, and the altar of burnt offering. But I don't know, I have a passion for the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, was in the Holy of Holies. And in it was the tables of stone. Then over it was the mercy seat, where we find in Deuteronomy that the Lord spoke from off the mercy seat. You know, King David so adored and loved the Ark of the Covenant that he had it on Mount Zion, and it was in a tent, and he used to go in and sit before it in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. He used to just sit there in the presence of the Lord. But the psalmist tells us that he dwelt, you know, between the wings of the cherubim. And as I've said, you see, 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. The revelation is incomplete. It's an incomplete revelation. You see, it awaits for the new covenant. And the new covenant completes the revelation of the Ark of the Covenant. Because the new covenant reveals the other part of the ark, and it is that those laws, those Ten Commandments, you know, you should have no other God before me. You are to have no graven image. You are not to use the Lord's name in vain. And then that beautiful commandment, the Sabbath, the rest of God, Hebrews 4, entering into his rest, that we cease from our own works and that he works in us. And then the first commandment, according to the Apostle Paul, with promise, is to honor your father and your mother. You know, I do understand that some of your fathers, some of your mothers might not be what you'd want them to be. No, I was very blessed. I really had a very good father and mother. Very good. And when my father was dying, you know, my wife and I were in the room with him in the hospital, and we were alone, and basically we had the privilege of a private room. And as he lay dying, written across him in beautiful letters of light, a righteous and a just man, a righteous and just man. And I was able to tell him that before he died, a righteous and a just man. So I had a good heritage, you see. He was righteous, he was just. In fact, you know, I was in France for a time ministering there, and my father and mother visited me, you see, because I was in full-time ministry, and, you know, I had to devote myself to the ministry so I couldn't go back to England and so forth. But they came over to me, and you know, introduce them to some members of the congregation, the pastor and so forth. And did you know the comment of one member of the congregation? My, your father's more righteous than some of our pastors. So I thought it was a compliment to my father, but not to the pastors. But you see, that's a background I have. And I'm very grateful for it. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. And I understand, you know, that some of you may be very disappointed in your parents. And I met one who was very disappointed in his father. His father was a very well-known evangelist of several decades back. He had tremendous meetings, and miracles abounded. And on the platform, he was wonderful. But when he got off the platform, he was anything but the man he portrayed on the platform. Well, the majority of people never saw that side. But you can't keep it from your own family. And his son, you know, was so disappointed in his father. Well, his father didn't live to a ripe old age. And we knew the son. And, you know, he was saying, you know, my father did not live the life. You know, he was one thing on the platform, something else. Such a disappointment. And he said, I prayed about it. And the Lord spoke to me from the fifth commandment that I was to honor my father. You know, the Lord did not say we honor good fathers. We honor our father. Now, for me and my wife, it was no problem. Her father had died before I knew him. And she knew my father. And you know, our conversations at the table often went back to our families. She would say, oh, my daddy, you know, did this, this, and this, and this. And she was so happy talking about her father. She so wished that I had known him. And, you know, I could talk about my father, and she knew him, of course. But our conversation often revolved around our parents. They were not a disappointment. You know, my wife's mother, whom I did not know either, you know, just before she died, the Lord appeared to her. You know, that's the sort of people you like to have for your parents, you see. But I understand, you see. See, this other brother, whose father was such a disappointment to him. But the Lord said, that commandment does not say you are to honor the good parent. No, you are to honor your father. And he said, you know, I had to pray through concerning that, that I could fulfill that commandment in my life as well as the others. But I'm saying this, that commandment holds a promise. As I said before, the Apostle Paul said the first commandment was promise. What is the promise? That your days be long upon the earth. Your days be long upon the earth. And I want to say this, young people. You know, you practice that commandment and your days will be long. See, I was in Switzerland. And there we had a hotel, and we had people from, you know, many parts of Europe coming for prayer and so forth. And we were phoned up once by a German pastor, and he said, you know, I have a young man here who's gotten into all kinds of problems, and he won't honor his parents. And he said, the parents have handed him over to me that I might indeed bring him to you for prayer. Well, you know, we can pray, but somebody's got to be willing. And, you know, one day that young man picked up the phone and literally cursed his mother, and you would know what that would do to the mother. And then after doing that, he put down the phone and then put on his overcoat. Well, the German pastor was alerted. He was going out, and he didn't want to leave him, you know, beyond his sight. But something possessed that young man, and he walked so quickly. The German pastor, who was very fit, couldn't keep up with him. And he went up the side of the mountain and threw himself over the precipice. The police hunted for him, you know, looking for his body for 3 days, 3 nights. And then eventually they found him. And as the book of Proverbs says, he that curseth his father and mother, the birds of the air will pluck out his eyes. And you know that's exactly what happened. His eyes were plucked out. You know, I don't know who the parents were. I never met them. I don't know what kind of parents they were. Whether they had provoked him, I don't know. But God's judgment was, he had cursed his parents, and the judgment of God, spoken of by Solomon, was fulfilled. You know, none of this is in my notes. And I'm just speaking this, you see. Honour your father and mother. You know, you say, oh, well, I'm young. You know, I can, you know, reform myself when I get older. Well, you know, there's no guarantee that you will live as long as I have. See? Do you know, I've just written this book on the kings of Judah. Would you be interested to know when God's judgment came upon some of those kings? Well, one started off at the age of 8. That was Josiah. He was a good king. Manasseh came at 12. He was deplorable. But he reigned the longest of them all because God was striving with him. But you know, some of those kings God couldn't tolerate. And at the age of 18, they were removed from the throne. Oh, yes. You know, I was meditating upon that this morning. You know, at the age of 18, God had had enough and decreed they were evil and they were removed. You know, you say, well, they didn't have a chance. Oh, God is always a just God. And no one will ever be able to point the finger at God and say, you didn't give me an opportunity. God is just. And God knows, you see, what we would do with the remainder of our life. And it's interesting. See, some of those kings like Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin were removed at the age of 18. After only being 3 months on the throne. Well, where are we? We somehow have got back to the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. See, the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness. And the tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. You know, I was in Surabaya and a lady had what I'm going to call it an orphanage, but not really an orphanage because it was for girls who were unwed mothers and so forth. But she was saying, oh, she said, some of those girls had children from Christians, some from pastors. And she said, oh, she said, don't they think? I said, there's no logic in their actions. Well, I said, sister, you know, if logic predominated, no one would commit sin. But one is overcome by a fault, overcome by a sin that's and power that is greater than them because they have given themselves to it. Well, think on those things. See, that is the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark is to be in our, spiritually, is to be in our hearts. You see, and we are, of course, to have the new covenant. See, the law is written on the fleshy tables of our heart and upon our mind. And then something else. You know, I was quickened this morning, as I was walking around here this morning. You know, the Lord was speaking to me about anointing. And you know that ark had to be anointed. Very interesting, isn't it? It had to be anointed. Well, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 23 onwards, you know, and especially 26, we have the constituents of the anointing. And we're going to anoint tonight, all right? As many as you want to be anointed. We are going to anoint. But I'd like to look at the constituents of the anointing oil, you know, that was upon the priest, but also upon the ark of the tabernacle. In other words, we are to be anointed. Our ark in our heart is to be anointed. And look at the constituents. Well, some of them you would know very easily. Myrrh, meekness. It's interesting, isn't it? Looking at the constituents of the anointing oil, we come up again with that virtue that is so priceless, the virtue of meekness. For he is meek and lowly. And then the next one is cinnamon, which is goodness. You know how important it is that every pore of our being be permeated with the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? You know, the goodness of God is incapable of doing evil. Incapable of doing evil and must do good. And must, when somebody is before him, you know, his thoughts are what is good for that person. See, what would Jesus do? See, WWJD. All right, the goodness of God. And then calamus, gentleness. How important is gentleness? Because King David said in Psalm 18 and about verse 35, he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great." And the Apostle Paul picks that up in 1 Thessalonians when he said, "We were gentle amongst you as a nurse, as a Christian nurse, not as the other nurses." Oh, anyway, and there we are. And then cassia. Cassia is humility. You know, the thought of John 5:19. You know, the Lord said, "I can do nothing but what my heavenly Father showeth me." You see, these beautiful virtues. And then the oil of olive. And olive speaks of peace. Peace speaks of unity. And we have the four unities, don't we? Unite my heart to fear thy name. We've had a lot about the fear of the Lord in this convention. Well, how are we going to fear the Lord? Well, we heard this morning and also Tuesday morning. But here is one way to have the fear of the Lord. He said, "Unite my heart that I might fear thy name." You know, ask God for a united heart. You know, not a divided heart, one part for God and one part for the world. But, oh God, unite my heart that I might fear thy name. And then, of course, there's the unity of the Spirit. You know, when we all flow in the Spirit. And then the unity of the faith, where we all speak the same thing. Amen. Where it says in Isaiah, "Thy watchmen shall see eye to eye." You know, and those who lack faith said, "Oh, it just means they see one another." Oh, no. It means that we speak the same thing. And then, of course, unity of the brethren. The unity of the brethren. You know how blessed it is to be in Zion and have the unity of the brethren. Unity of the brethren. And people, you know, I mean, I say this to your honor, you know, when these workmen have come up, they have, and especially the general contractor, he said, "All the people up here are very lovely. Very lovely. So nice." It's a tremendous compliment to you. And there we have the anointing. That's the anointing oil, you see, that is put upon the Ark of the Covenant. That's the anointing that we must have in our hearts. See, everything had to be anointed, see, and that's the anointing oil. Well, moving on. You know, we come to Romans chapter 8 now. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, you know, as we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the righteousness of the law. And so there is a blessed thought. You know, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit. A friend of mine said once he wanted to go to a certain place, and the Lord said, I don't want to go. See, the Lord is within us. And, you know, he had picked out this place, which is a little surprising. But anyway, he picked out a certain place, which I won't mention. He picked out a certain place, and he determined to go there. And the Lord said, I don't want to go there. So neither did he. See? So walking in the Spirit. And then in Romans 8:14, we have the thought, you know, they that are led of the Spirit are the mature sons of God. Are the mature sons of God. You know, we are called to Zion. And as we've heard this morning, you know, what is in Zion? Well, it's the spirits of just men made perfect, see. And we want to be led of the Spirit, you see. And then, moving on, you see, we have these beautiful thoughts of entering into Romans 8:28. Well, we can all quote Romans 8:28 by heart. But you see, it's not a question of, you know, quoting it by heart. But the important thing is this, experiencing it. You know, my wife desperately loved her father. And I'm looking forward to meeting him, but just not yet. But, now I was thinking, oh, so many things to do, you know. I can't have that luxury at the moment. But anyway, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, I'll just read it for the record. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And as I said before, my wife's father died relatively young. And here, as he was dying, he was cradled in the arms of my wife. And, well, you know, she was crying and all that. But anyway, the thing is this. The Lord spoke to her and said, Audrey, Romans 8:28 works always, or it never works at all. Well, you know, that's really something. Here, the father she loved so much, cradled in her arms, dying, died a few minutes later. And God said, Audrey, Romans 8:28 works always, or it never works at all. And you see, we have to live in Romans 8:28. All things. You know, it's very much like a cake. You know, a cake has many ingredients. And I understand in some cakes you put salt. Well, salt is very unpleasant to the taste. But you see, it's all things. All things. Bit of salt, perhaps sugar, fruit, and goodness knows what, you know, for a good English fruitcake. And there you are, you see. All these things go together. You see, all things, all things. But these things can be very bitter. They can also be very mild. They can be very sweet. It's all things working together. All things work together for good, you see. And we have to accept the bitter and the sweet as working together for our good. We have to live in Romans 8:28. But now I want to move on in Romans 8:28. Now coming to 29. And here it is, for whom he did foreknow. You know, here is the foreknowledge of God. God knowing what we're going to do. And so those he foreknew, he predestinated. And what did he predestinate us for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is a doctrine of predestination. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then because he foreknew us, he predestinated us to be called, to be justified and glorified. You see, God knows who is who, and those he knows who will respond, he calls. Well, there we are. And then, you know, in all this pressure of being conformed to the image of Christ, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I have learnt in all things thereby to be content. You see, it's a learning process. You see, we have to enter into the experience of these scriptures. We have to enter into Romans 8:28. We have to understand that because God foreknows us, he has a goal, he has a purpose, that we become conformed to the image of Christ. And thereby we have to learn that in every situation, therewith to be content. But then, you know, our overall theme is protection. Protection in the time of the trouble that's coming. And so we move on to Romans 8:37. Now, in the context of this scripture, and I'll read it, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There are 17 things recorded there that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. It is impossible for them to separate us from the love of Christ. But you know, there's another 17, a list of 17, and there are 17 sins in Galatians 5:19 which can separate us from Christ. And then also in Ezekiel 18, there's another 17, a list of 17. They are the virtues of a righteous person. The virtues of a righteous person. Now then, I want to develop this thought, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a very beautiful promise. And it starts off in Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or the wings of the Almighty. And then it says in verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be a shield and buckler. Now, where are his feathers? Well, where does the Lord dwell in the tabernacle of Moses? He dwells between the cherubims. And where does he dwell? Under their feathers. And there you have the thought, you see, that Psalm 91 starts with a position, a spiritual position. And that spiritual position is to be in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and to dwell with the Lord who dwells between the cherubims. So Psalm 91, you see, is the condition for all the promises that are going to follow. And so we had to go through Romans 6, Romans 7 being dead, and Romans 8, you see, walking in the Spirit, see, being led of the Spirit. You know, believing Romans 8:28, you know, and Romans 29, that we are predestinated to being conformed to his image. In other words, we had to come within the veil. We had to come to David's tabernacle, where David just sat and contemplated, you know, the ark, and would sit there and just talk to the Lord and marvel at what God had done for him. And sometimes it's very good just to sit down on the floor. You know, my wife and I, you know, with all our traveling and this, that, the other and things, you know, what we loved most was being alone in a hotel room or some other place that had been provided for us, and just sit together, sit in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord would speak to us, you see. And that's what we enjoyed most in life, most in life. It was to sit down on the floor of our bedroom or the room that had been provided. We used to sit. We used to sit together, and believing there were not two but three of us. And it was so beautiful how the Lord would give a vision, or the Lord would speak, or we'd feel his presence. See, that's what King David did. You know, he sat in the presence of the Lord before that tabernacle, that Ark of the Covenant, you see, the Ark of the Covenant. He would just sit and he would just talk to the Lord and thank the Lord for all the things that he had done for him. He would just sit and muse. You know, and so David could say this: he is before me, and he is at my right hand, that I shall not be moved. And so you see, this is the position, the spiritual position, that Psalm 91 speaks of. And now, what are the promises of one who sits before the ark? Well, here we are. And you see, the thing is this. This is very important. Very important indeed. Let's come to the promises of Psalm 91. Because the theme of these evening meetings is to be hid in the time of the Lord's wrath and anger. You know, last night, the temptation that shall come upon the whole earth. It doesn't matter where you go, there will be trouble. So therefore, we have to understand the conditions of Psalm 91, to sit before the Ark of the Covenant, to have the Ark of the Covenant in our hearts, to have the laws of God written upon the fleshly tables of our heart and upon our mind. Now then, here are the promises. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. But who can say this? King David. King David could say this He spoke of him as his rock because he was sitting before the Ark of the Covenant. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Noisome pestilence. You know, it's very interesting. We were in Pune, and you know, I was preaching, and my interpreter was going through all kinds of grimaces, you know, twisting his body and so forth. I said, "What are you doing?" You see? And he said, "It's that." And here was, I don't know, I'd never seen, I don't know what it was. It wasn't exactly a wasp. It was much bigger than that. Had a pointed proboscis, you know, that was like an arrow. And this thing was touching my interpreter, who was not in the spirit, interpreting me. And so, I don't know, the anointing came upon me, and I pointed at this fearsome little fellow, and I said, "Out you go." And that thing stopped attacking my interpreter and went in the direction of my finger. You know, I was so surprised. But anyway, but the anointing came upon me, you see. You know, I was pastor of an evangelical church. And it was out in the country, and a whole host of mosquitoes, of, you know, things that bite you, came into the church. And I said to the congregation, you know, it's evangelical, I said, "Well, can we believe God to remove them?" You know, they looked at me as though they'd never heard of this before. So I prayed, and they disappeared, you see. Well, after the service, I said, "How did you all feel?" Well, there were some miscreants, naughty elders in my congregation. And they said, "All those things went down to our feet, and they were biting us throughout the service." I said, "That's very interesting." Anyway, but there you are. "But thou shalt not be afraid of terror by night." You know, the earthquakes generally come at night time. "And thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, and the arrow that flieth by day." In other words, we are not to fear. We are not to fear. And then the pestilence, you know, that's in darkness. You know, all these, you know, bugs and so forth. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh unto thee. Well, we've all heard the, you know, testimony of the tsunami. And I was in Medan, and they told me what really happened. They said, you know, there was an earthquake, and the sea receded. It receded for several miles, and it receded very quickly, and it left, lying on the beaches, you know, and on the seabed, all kinds of, you know, fish that the natives had never seen, you see. So everybody, well, I say everybody, went down, you know, to look at these fish. 20 minutes later, they perceived a wall of water coming, but they still did not think that that could be dangerous. And it came at the height of 2 coconut trees, very high, and it swept cars, it swept houses on the top of it, And that is why so many people died, you see. But the Christians were up on a mountain praising God and looked down to see the destruction of their foes. And it's interesting, that army hit all the Muslim areas and areas of the terrorists in Sri Lanka. You tell me that God doesn't pinpoint things? Oh, yes, he does. He spared Singapore, you see, for which we're most grateful, because a lot of our friends are there. But that's a praying nation, you see. But these others attacked. Well, we could go on. You know, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, as the Christians on the mountain saw all their opponents wiped out. But why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And so you see, it's very clear, and we could go on in that psalm, all the promises of protection. But the reason for the protection is clearly that we have made the Lord our habitation. Yes. And where is the Lord? In the Holy of Holies. And what is in the Holy of Holies? His law, the Ark of His Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant is to be in our hearts. And then you see, that Ark has to be anointed. Has to be anointed. You see, we have to be anointed with the anointing oil. Meekness, goodness, gentleness, peace. See, those are the ingredients of the anointing oil. And our Lord was speaking to me this morning, the anointing oil. The anointing oil, how important it is. And I believe, God, that we are going to experience something when we are anointed. And then I just want to bring out just one or two points in closing. You know, it speaks in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. Worthy. God speaks of those who are worthy to obtain eternal life. You know, we don't often look at that scripture. Worthy to obtain eternal life. You know, we speak of, oh, receive Jesus as your Savior and so forth. But the Lord didn't speak always like that. He said, those that are worthy to obtain eternal life. And then the next scripture, again in Luke, is this. Luke 21 and verse 36. He said, pray that you might be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. You know, there are qualifications to obtain eternal life. You know, it's not just receiving Christ as your Savior, but it's walking in that salvation. You know, the Apostle Peter gives us that warning. You know, make your election sure. And I want to say this. You know, and I think the senior pastors here would agree with me, that we have known in our lifetimes, for we've all been in the ministry a number of decades, we have known in our lifetime so many who started and went astray. So many who started. So many who started. And have gone astray. and are no more in the race. You know, starting is to receive the Lord as our Saviour. But he that endureth to the end is the one that shall be saved. And these two words, these two verses struck me. Worthy to obtain eternal life. And then the other one is worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. And that is my burden in this convention, that we might so live that we may be counted worthy to escape or be preserved or be hid in the time of the Lord's anger. What are the qualifications? Zephaniah says, righteousness and meekness. You know, also the book of Revelation speaks of him that overcometh will I preserve from the temptation that's going to come upon all the earth. And then tonight, well, here is a wonderful promise from Psalm 91. Look at the things that we'll be saved from. Wonderful. But it's for those that dwell in the place of the Most High or the Holy of Holies. And so I want to leave this thought with you. You see, that, see, this vision I've just had is so awesome. So very awesome about the things that are coming upon the earth. The violence, the corruption. You see, the cry of the Spirit in my heart is that you might be preserved. You might be protected. You might see with your eyes, but they won't come near you. But beloved, you know, we have to be like King David, sitting before the ark in our heart, so that the Lord is always before us. He is our refuge. He is our protection. You know, the prophet Isaiah was told, in a time of great anguish in Jerusalem, when the inhabitants of Jerusalem were looking at the oncoming confederacy of Syria and Ephraim. And they were contemplating these armies coming down. And all they were talking about was fear, fear, fear. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah. He said, don't be like the others talking about the problems that are coming. But he said, sanctify the Lord. Let him be your fear. And then you'll be protected. So I want to leave this all because it's almost a vision before me of David sitting before the ark in that tent. And because of it, see, David was preserved whithersoever he went. And you think he was, the kings in those days, you know, went into battle. They went into battle. Ahab was killed in battle. Josiah was killed in battle. But David was preserved whithersoever he went. Why? Because he dwelt in the presence of the Most High. And so let us listen to the messages we've heard. You know, get the tapes and, oh, enter in to the Holy of Holies. Enter in to his place of refuge. And in so doing, you will enter into the promises of Psalm 91 and you will be preserved in the time of God's wrath. And that's what I want for each and every one of you. And all those who will listen to this tape, please, I do know what I'm talking about. I have seen the things that are coming upon the earth. I tremble because of what is coming. But the great surge of the Spirit within me is to point to the place of safety. And if you will follow, you know, the admonishments of these messages and dwell in his presence, then Psalm 91 will cover you and you will rejoice in his protection, and you will not fear those things that come, because you've made the Lord, even my God, your refuge. And your fear is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. And may God grant that each and every one of us will so be apprehended by these messages that you will seriously enter in. And may young and old listen to what we have said about honoring your father and mother. But that's one of the keys of long life. All right. Now then, you know, this morning I was walking around and the Lord was speaking to me about the anointing oil. Now, you know, so often we limit the anointing to just healing. But I felt, no, tonight, anointed, but with our vision clear, we are going to press into the Holy of Holies with you and contemplate your presence and be like David, sit before you and reminisce and hear from you. Amen.